Well, tonight we're going to continue our series titled 10 Words Every Christian Should Know. And the word we're going to look at tonight is something that everyone in our world desperately needs and is longing for. But at the same time, it's also something that most people search for and look to find in all the wrong places. What word do I have in mind? Well, the word I have in mind is none other than the word hope. Hope is one of the greatest treasures a man could ever possess. Someone once said, man can live about 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. Hope is something that produces joy, and it brightens up our lives. It puts wind in our sails, and it helps us to overcome some of the largest and most difficult obstacles that we can face in life. But you know, the opposite is true also if your hope is misplaced. If you place your hope in the wrong things or search for it in the wrong places, it will often leave you empty, broken, depressed, and with an overall feeling that life is totally meaningless. To see what I mean, open your Bibles and meet me at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, back in the Old Testament, book of Ecclesiastes was written by a man by the name of King Solomon. And if you know your Old Testament well, you know that Solomon is one of the most perplexing figures in all of Scripture. Solomon started out life as a wise and humble king. In fact, I remember just this morning I was reading 1 Kings chapter 3 where the Lord meets Solomon at Gibeon and says, Solomon, ask whatever you want, I will give it to you. And instead of asking for riches, instead of asking for prosperity and wealth and world dominance, Solomon asked for wisdom. He said, Lord, I'm a young man. King David, my father, was the king who went before me. Who am I? I'm almost like a little child. And then he said to the Lord, give me an understanding heart. And if you remember how things played out, God not only gave Solomon wisdom, he was so pleased by Solomon's request that he also gave him prosperity and riches and power. Solomon led Israel through one of its most prosperous and peaceful chapters in history. In his early years, Solomon pursued his kingship with a desire to please and honor the Lord. He was a man of integrity. But you know, as time went on, the story changes, doesn't it? Because Solomon's heart gradually, slowly began to fade and drift from the Lord. And so much so that in 1 Kings chapter 11, we're told that Solomon compromised in his decision of who to marry, and his heart was turned away from the Lord. You know, students, I think there's a little lesson tucked into that story of Solomon's life, and it's this: the person you choose to love will have the greatest impact in your spiritual life. There's no question about it. Solomon chose to set his affections on the wrong kind of person, and his heart was turned away from the Lord. You know, if you read the account in 1 Kings, it sort of builds up to a crescendo. It starts in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and 5 and 6, and Solomon continues to grow in wisdom in chapter 7, and I think it's in 7 or 8 where there's this dedication prayer that Solomon offers to the Lord. It's remarkable. And in chapter 9, he's continuing to pursue the Lord, chapter 10, but then he begins to fade in chapters 10 and 11, and then all of a sudden, it's like you run into a wall. And the story ends, and then it moves on to his son. And if you're like me, you're left wondering, what happens next? Did Solomon repent? Did he keep backsliding? How does the story end? Well, the book of 1 Kings doesn't answer any of those questions for us. But thankfully, the book of Ecclesiastes does. You see, Solomon wrote this book at the end of his life, and when he pens this book, he looks back to a very dark chapter in his life where he searched for hope and meaning and fulfillment and satisfaction apart from the Lord. He writes in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth or gladness. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. One of the areas in which Solomon looked to find satisfaction in was in pleasure. You can almost picture the scene. His palace in Jerusalem was probably like one of the hotels in Vegas, a place where he could host wild parties and invite attractive women and drink booze until he was in a drunken stupor and pursue all sorts of immoral behavior. You know, a lot of people have to travel a long ways and deplete their savings to have that type of sin-filled experience, but not Solomon. Solomon had all of the resources for any pleasure that he wanted at his fingertips. I mean, just think about it. He had all the money that a man could ever want. He was the richest man up to that point on the face of the earth. He had a palace full of servants who would do anything that he wanted them to do. He had rooms filled with 700 wives and 300 concubines, but none of it satisfied him. If you look at verse 1, he says, at the end of verse 1, he says, but surely this also was vanity. Solomon looked for life and pleasure, and his heart was empty. Verse 4, it says, I made my works great, and I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Solomon didn't find satisfaction in pleasure, so he looked for it in stuff, in possessions. Solomon furnished his palace with really the best of everything. You can almost, again, envision that with all the HGTV shows we have today, right? The best flooring, the best paint or whatever they would have at that time, the walls and how things were decorated. Solomon furnished his palace with the very best, the best landscaping, the best water pools, the best servants, and with the best herds of animals. And you know, I'm sure from the outside looking in, it probably, to most people, it probably looked like Solomon had it made. You can almost envision a husband and a wife walking by with their children and looking over the walls into the palace and saying, man, that must be one happy guy. And yet all the renovations, all the accumulation of stuff left him even emptier and dissatisfied. Verse 8 says, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Here we see that Solomon looked for life not only in pleasure and possessions, but also in prosperity. In other words, he looked for satisfaction in wealth. You know, Solomon was already a rich man at this point in which he sought greater riches. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23 says that King Solomon surpassed all of the kings in riches and wisdom. And yet, like many rich men today, he thought that satisfaction could be gained or found in owning just a little bit more. I don't know if you've ever been around someone like that. Someone who has a lot of stuff, a lot of money, has access to a lot of pleasure, but the more they search for it and go for it, the emptier they find themselves. That was Solomon. Verse 9 says, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Listen, Solomon's prosperity reached a height that no one had ever experienced before, and very few have experienced since. What effect did it have on his life? Was his heart satisfied with worldly pleasures? Did having money and owning a bunch of nice stuff satisfy and fulfill the deepest longings in his heart? Look at verse 10. This is his assessment. It says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Solomon looked for life in just about everything that the world had to offer, and the result was despair. It was vanity. It was emptiness. Why? Because he placed all of his hope in things that do not last, and he failed to put his hope in the Lord. Students, powerful illustration or powerful point or lesson, and it's this: only God can truly satisfy the human heart. Isn't that true? And some of you, if we had the time, could probably come up here and give testimony of that. That perhaps in your high school years or college years, you could say like Solomon, I looked for life and I put my hope in all of these different things and none of it satisfied. Only the Lord could. Only God can bring the hope and the joy and the happiness that our hearts desperately yearn for. And that is why Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in him. True hope, listen, only has one exclusive source, and that is in the Lord. Everything else pales in comparison to him. The Lord is our hope as believers, and I want to develop that further, that concept further in our study tonight. Up to this point, we've looked at worldly hope, or what people tend to set their affections on or in in our world today. But now what I want to do is I want to contrast that with biblical hope. What is hope as God defines it? And we're going to break this down as we work our way through the message tonight. The first is this: what is hope, biblical hope, as believers, or based on the word of God? Number one, our first point is this, is that it involves a confident assurance. It involves a confident assurance. And right away, students, this should stand out to you, because this is not the type of hope that we're used to talking about. I recently looked up some definitions of hope, and this is what I found. Phrases like a desire for something to happen, or the optimistic attitude of a positive outcome, or wishful thinking. How many of you in here are sports fans? Basketball, football. Those are only two sports I watch. But anyways, only two I know. You know, about this time of year, we, the Montoya family, obviously we're huge Bobcat fans, because I went to MSU and played sports there. But we're also big Michigan Wolverine fans. And about this time of year, when people will start asking me questions like, John, do you think they'll actually have a good time or a good team this year? Or, John, do you think they'll be a little better this year than last year? And my response is usually this: I hope so. It's doubtful, but maybe they'll turn things around. I mean, I've been a Michigan fan since I was a little kid, and that's just the same response year after year after year. It's how we tend to use the word hope, right? We use it to express a desired outcome that we're really not confident about or not sure will come to pass. It's like the college student who procrastinates and waits till the last minute to study his exam. And as he's frantically flipping through his notes 10 minutes before it starts, his friend stops by and asks, hey, do you think you'll survive the exam? And his response is, I hope so. How many of you guys I won't answer that question. That's how we tend to define hope, isn't it, guys? We define hope in terms of wishful thinking, or the slight chance of something happening, or in terms of possibility. However, the Bible takes its definition from an entirely different dictionary. To see what I mean, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, if you would, or you're in Ecclesiastes. Turn to the right, if you would, to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 5. This word hope is really scattered throughout Scripture, but we'll just bounce around to a few passages this evening. Romans chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice, here's our word, in the hope of the glory of God. How can we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? Listen, because our future hope is certain. It's certain, and it will come to pass. There's no doubt involved in the hope that is described or defined in Scripture. We can count on all the promises of God about us experiencing the hope of glory. In fact, if you look at other statements throughout the New Testament, we see that. There's no hesitation. For example, in Colossians 1:27, it says that Christ in us is the hope of glory. What that means is if you know and love Jesus Christ, your hope is sure and it can't be shaken. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says, God has called us into his kingdom and glory. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says that when the Lord returns, he will change our bodies into his glorious body. Now listen, of those verses I just read, how many of them sounded doubtful? How many of them expressed uncertainty, like, this might happen? We kind of hope that this happens. None of them. Why? Because God's promises are sure. And when he promises something, it always comes to pass. And in case there's any doubt, look at verse 3. It says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Students, don't you love the wording of verse 5? Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because God's love for us, it's not wishy-washy. It's not fickle. He's not in and then out and then hot and then cold. No, according to Philippians, well, let me just say this. At salvation, Christ lavishes his love upon us. And according to Philippians chapter 1, once he begins a work in us, he will complete it and he will bring us into glory. That's what gives us assurance as believers. Listen, biblical hope is not grounded in uncertainty or doubt or wishful thinking. Biblical hope involves a confident assurance. And that's why, as Paul said, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Second principle we want to address tonight in relation to hope, not only is it based or not only is it rooted in a confident assurance, but second, it looks forward to future blessing. Our hope does not rest on what the world offers us in this life. Praise God, right? Instead, it looks forward to what God has in store for us in the future. And for many of us, students, this is, and I'll include myself in this, is that this is a very hard concept to grasp, especially since we live in a world that is so wrapped up in the here and now. I mean, how many times, if you turn on CNN or Fox News, are they talking about 1,000 years from now? Or 10,000 years from now? How many times when you flip up Facebook or Instagram or listen to a blog, are they talking about future things? So hang on, guys, things are gonna get better. Things are looking brighter. No, most of the focus of our world today is today. It's right now. I mean, just thinking about our culture, just stop and think about how many things that we have in our culture that are just instant, right? Not necessarily wrong, but it is a reflection of what our culture is, right? We have instant coffee, instant oatmeal, instant messenger, instant video, right? Netflix, Hulu. There's instant gaming, instant Jell-O, which I like, by the way. And with Facebook and Instagram, there's even instant friendships, right, guys? You just tap on the phone, you can have a new friend that you've never met before, and that's pretty much what our world is like today, right? We live in a very instant culture, and that makes it very easy for you and I to lose sight of the future realities that await us as believers. Students, biblical hope looks to the future. That's why I'll put another plug in for Danny Johnson's Sunday morning class. Go to Sunday morning, learn about the millennial kingdom. That is, as Callie pointed out, Callie, do you want to come and give that announcement again? That's why Callie said, go, because for me, I go to that class and I'm like, yes, Lord, thank you for the reminder that we're just in this craze right now, right? In our world where it's social justice and coronavirus and it's here and it's now and it's fear and it's just nice to lift above the fog, isn't it, guys? and look ahead and say, God, there's something better. Life is hard now, but there's the promise. If you're a believer, there's the promise of a brighter future in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul referred to it as the patience of hope. Listen, we wait patiently because it's not a reality. In 1 Peter 1:13, Peter said to rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. And the point is, though you haven't experienced fully all that God has promised you, listen, one day in the future you will. And just as faith will one day be sight, so our hope will one day be a reality in the future. And so hang on, Scripture says. Hang on, hang tight, persevere, press on. Because not only is our hope futuristic, but our hope, listen, will involve blessing. How do we know that? Well, many reasons, many passages we could look to, but I think about in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul said, we're looking for the blessed, what? Hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The phrase blessed hope, it's pretty easily to translate. It just simply means a hope that brings blessing. Listen, the future that awaits the Christian involves joy. It involves blessing. And what a contrast that is to the hope our world offers to people. Our world says, listen, if you can make enough money and buy a really nice house and own a really nice car and experience a lot of success and go on a lot of vacations and do whatever your heart dreams of, then you'll experience all that a man or woman could ever want or hope for in this life. But you want to know what the scriptures say? Job 27:8 says this, "For what is the hope of the godless when the Lord takes away his life?" What is the hope of the godless when it's all said and done and the Lord takes away his life? Listen, when it comes to eternity, students, the future for an unbeliever is one of judgment. It's one of condemnation. This life really is the best of what they'll ever experience. But for the Christian, the future that we look forward to, it's one of eternal joy and eternal blessing. And so what is biblical hope? Number one, it involves a confident assurance, not just wishful thinking, right? We can rest in it and have joy and rejoice in the hope of glory because it's going to happen. No doubt about it. Second, it looks forward to future blessing. We get to look forward to all the things that God promises in relation to heaven and the new kingdom and all that we're learning on Sunday mornings in Pastor Danny's class. We have all of that to look forward to and more. Number three, it's based on the character of God. Our hope is based or rooted in the character of God. Turn with me, if you would, back to the Old Testament, to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. There's Isaiah, there's Jeremiah, and then there's that small little book titled Lamentations. Book of Lamentations is really a book of just that, laments. It's a book of tragedy. The prophet Jeremiah spent 40 years of his life warning the people of Judah that judgment was coming. But listen, not a single person repented. Can you imagine that, students? Next week, Pastor Andy's going to be preaching on the concept of faithfulness. And we have that to look forward to. But talk about a faithful ministry, preaching for 40 years and no one responding. Well, if you know your Old Testament history, you know that God eventually did lower the hammer and Jerusalem was absolutely devastated. And Jeremiah, what he did was, it's almost as if he's looking over the city and he writes this lament while this event was still painfully fresh on his mind. Look at verse 1. I'm going to read a large section here. And just follow along as I read Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Jeremiah writes, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day." You ever felt that way, by the way, students? You ever felt like life was so hard that you almost felt like God was against you? That he was working against you? Verse 4, he has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I've become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Verse 19, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. And then notice what he says in verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. You know, the question that comes to mind is, Jeremiah, how can you have hope? Because these 21 verses sounded very hopeless, didn't they? Discouragement, despair, praying to God, feeling like his prayers were bouncing off the walls, bouncing off the ceilings, not reaching God, God being against him, God taking out his arrow and his bow and shooting at him. That's what Jeremiah has expressed up to this point. Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. The temple was in ruins. Many of his Jewish kinsmen were killed. What hope was there for a prophet like himself given these circumstances? Well, you know, I believe the following verses shed some light on Jeremiah's hope. But before I read them, did you notice what Jeremiah said in verse 21? He said, this I recall to my mind. Up to this point, Jeremiah has been pouring out his heart in an honest fashion before God. And I think there's room for that. Isn't there, students? When you're grieving and you're walking through something difficult, that you could go to God and pour out your heart and your grief. Let's give room for that. Scripture certainly does. But verse 21 marks a transition, because now Jeremiah is at a point where he begins to pull himself together and he begins to speak truth to himself. You ever been there before? Just on a roller coaster of emotions, and then you finally pull it together and say, self, it's time to start thinking about truth. It's time to start thinking about what is true about the Lord, what is true about his word. In essence, he says to himself, this is the truth in which I will now fix my mind. It's almost like he says, feelings, you can come or go, but I'm going this way. I'm going to start thinking about truth. In verse 22, he says this, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope, there's our word, I hope in him. Listen, Jeremiah found reason to hope. Why? Because his circumstances changed? Because they got better? No, they were actually worse. They were at an all-time low. Listen, Jeremiah found reason to hope not because of a change in circumstances, but because his hope rested in an unchanging God. Listen, God's meditating on and recounting God's faithfulness is what kept Jeremiah's hope alive. And you know what, students? The same is true for us today. When life is hard, and it gets hard, doesn't it? And when our world is turned upside down, how can we still hold on to that future hope? By reminding ourselves, listen, that we serve a God who is faithful. And we can have full confidence that we will experience every joy and blessing that he has promised us in the future, because, listen, his character, it never wavers. And whatever he promises, he always follows through. What is biblical hope? First, it involves a confident assurance. Second, It looks forward to future blessing. Third, it's based on or rooted in God's faithful character, that whatever God promises, he's going to follow through. He's going to make it happen. Number four, it is energized through the scriptures. It is energized. One of the ways that hope stays alive is when we read God's word. And we're going to see that in Romans chapter 15. So turn back, if you would, to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 15. I didn't realize we'd keep going back from Romans to the Old Testament. We're just playing ping pong here. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Paul says this, great passage. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul writes, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." By the way, that word learning it's from the Greek word didaskos. It's the word teaching or doctrine. Whatever things were written before were written for our doctrine, our learning, our teaching, our being equipped. And then it says this, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. What is Paul talking about here? Well, he's talking about reading the word of God, taking in the word of God. Listen, when we read God's word, when we study it, it energizes our hope as Christians. And what part of the Bible does that? Does only the New Testament fuel our hope as Christians? No, not just the, in fact, when Paul wrote this, there was no New Testament in existence or being passed around or spreading out. No, all of it does. All of Scripture energizes our hope as believers. Listen, both Testaments, old and new, feed our hope in the Christian life. How so? Well, in at least two ways, Paul says. First, Paul mentions the word patience, which I think could be better translated endurance in this context. Patience, we think about patience like putting up with difficult people, and I think Scripture does help us with that. But I think the idea or concept is endurance. Endurance, it comes from the Greek word hupomeno, and this word means to stand up under pressure without crumbling or falling apart. And I don't know about you students, but I need that. I need that. Listen, the pressure of life feels very heavy at times. And there are many days where I feel like I'm just sort of, can you relate to this? Just sinking with each step. It's just work to get up. It's just work to put one foot in front of the next. It's work to get up and go to work for that day, right? And it's just, life can just wear on us at times, right? There's financial pressures. There's relational struggles. There's health trials. There's the grief or the weight that you feel when you see people you love making poor decisions that are just devastating their lives. Life is hard, filled with trials. And the question is, what is it that helps us to endure in those moments? What helps us to stand up under the pressure without collapsing, without falling apart? And the answer is the hope that we receive by reading the word of God. Listen, students, the word of God helps us to endure. And I think part of that is the fact that when we read all of Scripture, we learn about God's character. And that just steadies us in the Christian life, doesn't it? And not only that, I think part of it too is when Scripture says whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the endurance of Scripture might have hope. I think there's just stories. The Bible's flooded with stories of men and women like us who face the same struggles that you and I face. We're not the first ones to walk a difficult road. We're not the first ones to walk a difficult path. And so sometimes when we read Scripture and we read about Moses or we read about Ruth or we read about Esther or we read about Daniel and the pressures that he faced, and you can just multiply example after example after example of people who chose faithfulness, who chose to walk with God, that enables us, that strengthens us in a way. It helps us to endure the trials that we experience on the path of life that we're on. Students, I hope you realize that one of the ways that you can endure in life is by reading the word of God, by taking it in. In addition, Scripture also, it says, comforts us, or it encourages us. Students, do you ever get discouraged in life? Does life, again, ever wear you down? Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? If so, listen, put your phone down, set Instagram aside, put the movies on the shelf and just leave it there for a little bit and read the Word of God. It's amazing how many Christians walking through difficulty don't turn to the Word of God to find encouragement. And they come to you and they say, pray for me, I'm going through this, or pray for me, I'm going through that. And then you say, well, what passage of Scripture is comforting you? Or where are you looking to God's Word to help strengthen you? Well, I haven't had time to read the Word of God. I just haven't gotten around to it. Students, that's the source of, God's given that as a resource for us to have endurance, to be encouraged, to be comforted in life. It's kind of like the person who might goes to the doctor and he says, doctor, I'm faintish and I'm losing weight and I can't sleep and I have no strength. And the doctor says, wow, that sounds horrible. What are you eating? Eating? I'm not eating anything. Well, what are you drinking? Are you drinking? I haven't had any water for 4 or 5 days. What's the doctor going to say to him, right? He's going to say, look, if you don't have any food, you don't have any water, then you're going to suffer, right? And he would just probably set up a structured diet to say, you need to eat this food and drink this for nourishment. And well, let me tell you, students, same is true spiritually. If you're walking through hardship and you're not taking in the Word of God, you're going to lose hope. You're going to be discouraged. I mean, life is discouraging even when you're in the Word, right? I mean, there's times where we're still struggling and we're in the Word. But imagine just taking it and pushing it aside and going without it for days or weeks. Sadly and tragically, that's what some Christians do. And yet the Word of God is designed to give us hope. God has given us His Word to encourage our hearts. And He's given us His Word to give us hope in times of weakness. And so students, if you want to keep hope alive in your spiritual walk, then read the Word of God. I'm sure you hear that often, but I can't overemphasize the importance of taking in the Word of God yourself. Listen, we live in a culture today where it's just easy to get distracted, isn't it? It's so easy to pick up our phone and 30 minutes later say, whoa, okay, what am I doing next? There's blogs, there's social media, there's just so much. And some of that stuff, it's not like all of it's bad. There's good things out there. But let those things be secondary to your time in the Word of God. Don't neglect taking in the Word of God. What is biblical hope? Number one, it involves a confident assurance. Second, it looks forward to future blessing. Third, it is based or rooted in the character of God. Fourth, it is energized through the Scriptures. And last but not least, it is only accessible through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word hope is not a foreign concept in our world, right? People talk about it all the time. But listen, true hope can only be found in knowing and loving Jesus Christ. You know, I was reminded of that just with Pastor Brian, just a small little verse in 1 Timothy when he was preaching through 1 Timothy several weeks ago when he started this letter in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it says, our hope. Our hope. You see, hope is not just something out in the future. Our hope is connected to a person. It has a name, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is our hope as believers. And there's a world of difference, isn't there, students, of placing your hope in something and placing your hope in someone. You know, I love what the author of Hebrews says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's turn to that passage as we begin to wind our time down together. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 19. It says this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I love that statement. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Don't you love how our hope is described in this text? The author describes it as an anchor to our soul. That should remind us, students, that when life is hard and it tosses us around like a ship in the midst of a storm and beats us up and batters us up, we have an anchor that steadies us. It steadies our soul and it gives us firm footing. And that anchor is whom? Jesus. Jesus is our hope. He is our forerunner who has entered into the glories of heaven. And God's word promises that if we submit our lives to the Lord, guess what? We will follow him there and enter into the joy of his presence for all eternity. Students, do you have that hope? Do you really have that hope? Or is your hope only in what the world has to offer? As I quoted earlier, Job 27:8 reads, "For what is the hope of the godless when the Lord takes away his life?" Jesus said it this way in Mark 8, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul?" Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, a hope that is steady, a hope that is sure, and one that cannot be shaken. And Father, we look forward to the day when our hope will become visible, when our hope will be a reality. But until then, help us to live life differently in light of the hope that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us also, Lord, to lead others to the same hope that has transformed our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.